And now as we come into the time of the preaching of the word, I'd like you to grab your Bibles, please, today and turn to the book of 1 Peter. If you thought we were going to get out of the 1 Peter teachings and stuff that quickly, I'm afraid that you are mistaken. We're going to camp in Peter probably for the next couple of times that I preach here. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you. More importantly than my thoughts, though, I'd like to share with you what I really feel the Lord has laid on my heart as a word for us, but not just us, but for everyone as we study the word this morning. And so I recognize that I've asked you to stand a long time this morning, but I love it. I really do. I love it when we stand together and read the word of God together. It's just something I really enjoy. And so if I could invite you to stand one more time today, out of 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 17. Thank you, Jason. I love you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We'll just read one verse. I'll pray, and then you can be seated after that, and we'll get into the teaching of the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We'll read that again in a moment, probably, but I'd like to just reread one more line. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Pray with me, please. Jesus, we love you, and we are again thankful for our time together today. I pray that our worship has been uplifting. I pray that our fellowship with one another has been encouraging. And now as we come into the Word of God, I pray that it would challenge us, that it would inspire us, and it would be life to us. To that end, God, I pray that you would speak a word to us today. And as you speak that word, that you would give us ears to hear with clarity what it is. And as we hear with clarity, I pray that you would allow our minds to understand and comprehend not only what it means, but how we can apply it to our life. And as we discern that, I pray that that word would seep into the deepest parts of our soul today and find good soil there so that that word could be planted, that it would grow, that it would produce life in us. And as it produces life in us, I pray that it would produce life in those around us, that we would be influential, impactful people for the kingdom of God. Finally, this morning, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us the courage to be the people you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do. I thank you, God, for the power of your word, because it is powerful and effective. I thank you for the power of your people as they gather together. Be with us now as we study your word in Jesus' name. Can you agree with some of that? Say amen today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. In terms of introductions today, I don't want to spend a lot of time introducing necessarily the chapter. My goal with the introduction this morning is simply to give the verse that I read, verse 17, in context. I just want the introduction to be the context of the verse. And so from that context, we'll then transition and flow into the body of the message. That's kind of the goal at the outset. And so to read it one more time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers. Live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. I'd like to share with you a message today this morning called "We Are Strangers." Look at your neighbor and say, "We're strangers. We're strangers." Isn't that awkward when the speaker asks you to look at your neighbor and tell them something really awkward? How many of you were awkward when I asked you to do that? Anybody? Not as many as I thought. Wow, I was awkward just watching you. And so we are strangers. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, that we are strangers. Now, for context, let's bump up to verse 13, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and then come into one of the first points I want to make this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, if you mark in your Bible or underline in your Bible like I do, that might be something you might want to underline or notate somehow in your Bible, if you do that kind of thing. Because this kind of frames out the context of the stranger's idea that is communicated in verse 17. As obedient children, obedient is a key word. Children is a key word because we're recognizing our place under the Father. Do not conform to the evil desires. That is a very important phrase to understand. If we're going to be obedient children, we're recognizing now the command. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's another very important phrase. When you live in ignorance. Peter is making a comparative statement between the life you're living now and the life you used to live. There was a time pre-Jesus. How many of you have lived in a world that you would call pre-Jesus? Maybe raise your hands. I think most everybody would recognize the pre-Jesus days. Anybody recognize those days? Anybody just want to forget those pre-Jesus days? But Peter would say that was a time of ignorance that we lived pre-Jesus. But then coming into faith in Jesus Christ, God transformed us. God forgave us. He lifted us out of the mire, set us on the rock, and gave us a brand new life to live. We call that being born again, being saved, being, using some Christian words, saved, sanctified, redeemed. How many are happy today that you are saved and you are sanctified and you are redeemed? Hallelujah. And so Peter's making the comparative statement that you used to live in ignorance. And now you don't live in ignorance. And then he goes on to say, but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And now we move into verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I hope now that this makes, not just makes sense, but makes deeper sense. Are you following me on that phrase right there? I hope that this makes deeper sense, that perhaps even now you have a fuller understanding of what this passage means in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And it brings me to one of the first points, and maybe the only point I make today, and that is point number one. What does this teach us? Well, right out of the gate, it teaches us that we need to be okay with being a stranger. Point number one, be okay with being a stranger. I'm not going to reread verse 17, but now I want to continue in context and read verse 18 through 21. And then I want to share some thoughts about the entirety of this point. And so, continuing on in verse 18, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. It was not with silver and gold that God redeemed your life. It is not with silver and gold that God saw you on the slave trader's block and said, I will buy them. It was not with silver and gold that God redeemed you from that life of slavery and sin and destruction. But, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, hallelujah, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was not with silver and gold that God redeemed you, but rather the precious blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. This is why we celebrate communion, to celebrate the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that spotless, perfect Lamb who gave His life for ours. Our lives were redeemed from that ignorant, sinful way of life because Jesus did something about it. Because Jesus shed his blood. And in beautiful imagery, Peter goes on to say in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world. I love that phrase. We won't camp there. I'm just telling you, I love that phrase. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now we're going to pause right there. Be okay with being a stranger. I'm wondering, is this difficult for anyone other than myself? Because there's part of me that really, really wants to fit in. There's part of me that wants every single person in this room to like me. And to approve of me. And to approve of how I preach and how I lead and how I pastor. There's a part of me that really longs for that. And then there's another developing part of me that doesn't care. There's another developing part of me that, in a right sense, doesn't care. Because as much as I love all of you, my goal is to honor Jesus. My goal is to realize that I am accepted by him and that I am loved by him unconditionally. Now, I'm getting a little bit off track right there, but that's because I really, really love Jesus and I love to talk about him and I love to tell you how much I love him and how that helps me not care about some of the negative opinions you may have of me or anybody else may have of me for that matter. How many of you have come to a point of awareness in your life? You don't have to raise your hands, just answer in your heart. Have come to a point of awareness in your life where you say, I'm okay with being a stranger. I'm okay with not being like everyone else. One of these things is not like the other, and I'm okay with being not like the other. I hope to some degree, all of us have come to a point of comfort there, especially in terms of what we consider in our culture and our world normal. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself, so I'm just going to back off of that and come back to my notes because that's going to help us stay on track here this morning. Verse 21. Actually, the section of verse 17 through 21. It's important as we look at this set of scriptures that we are indeed told to be holy. We talked about holiness a few weeks ago. We are called to be holy. As a matter of fact, Peter would say that we are a holy priesthood, a holy nation set apart by God. It's important that we are not only called to holiness, but we are commanded to pursue holiness. And if we are going to pursue holiness, then we have to be okay with being different. If we are going to pursue holiness, then we have to be okay with being different. Because pursuing holiness will mean that we are pursuing a lifestyle that is very different than the world that we are called to live in. Verse 21 of the section that we just read says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Not only are we pursuing God, but our faith and hope are not in the things of the world. When we are pursuing holiness, we also have to understand and have a tool in our belt that says our faith and our hope are not in the things of the world. Our faith and our hope are not in the systems of the world. As important as some of them may be, they can never be more important than God. If we are pursuing holiness, they must never be more important than God. Our faith and hope should never be in the things. Our faith and hope should never be in the systems. Our faith and our hope should never be in the politics. And everybody took a deep breath on that one. Our faith and hope should never be in the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents. That soapbox is going to stay in the closet for now. Our faith and our hope should never be in the culture, no matter what culture you live in. But important to us, our American culture, our faith and hope should never be in our American culture. Our faith and our hope should be in God. Jesus would tell his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus will say in prayer, as he's praying to God the Father, he will say of his disciples, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we come to a very important Christian theology understanding. And we can sum it up and say it this way: we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, we could reduce that down and really break that apart and dive into that. I didn't create time to do that in the message today. I just want us to all be on the same page. What Jesus prayed for his disciples is the same thing that he prays for us. God, I do not want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them from the evil one so that they can have an influence and an impact on the world that they are surrounded by. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about strangers and aliens. And there's like 7 people in the building that really enjoyed the handouts that I gave us several weeks ago. And so I decided to do handouts again. Aren't we all happy? Okay, praise Jesus. I'm doing this because I want you guys to be able to read along with me some of the things I discovered about strangers and aliens in the commentaries that I read, and tried to make it kind of concise here. And so I'm not sure how many of these I have, but Bob, would you mind helping me like you did last time? And I'm not sure if I have any other willing participants. Mark, you want to get on it again? You can tell me no. Just go ahead. And I've got enough for maybe every couple to have one. I'm not sure I have enough for every individual to have one, but thank you, sir. Get that section. Giving you your chance. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Ben, why don't you help me out, buddy? I tease Mark because, well, you don't need to know the story. I love him, so I tease him. If you'd like one, it will help these guys out if maybe you just raise your hand and say that you'd like one. Maybe that might help. And so we'll wait for that to be handed out. But we're going to talk about strangers and aliens underneath the topic of being okay with being a stranger. And I'm just going to kind of camp here for a minute and wait till everybody gets one. That way we can all be reading the same text together. And guys, if there, okay, looks like we, Ben, we might need a few more on this side for Bob if you have any extras. Are there still some folks that want some there? Eric, how you doing? You got a couple left over? A few? Okay. This section so far, okay? Are we good here? Over there? Excellent. This section, did we get everybody taken care of? I'm seeing some thumbs up and some papers rustling. That's good. So the last, did we get everything out? Okay. Perfect. All right. Now, if need be, share these with a neighbor. I'm not sure if this was able to get on the screens or not, so we might be depending on that paper in front of us. So if you'd like to share, just tap the neighbor and maybe you guys can share. We're talking about strangers and aliens in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 22-ish right there. And so what I'm going to do is read the commentary together. Encourage you to maybe highlight a couple things in there that really stood out to me or really spoke to me, but that's entirely up to you. And then after we read through the commentary, I want to read just a few takeaways I took from it as we come towards the end of the message. So let's read the commentary together. The first paragraph says, the word strangers, and the Greek word for that is parapedimos, introduces a crucial idea in the letter. That is, and then I underlined this part, that God's people are pilgrims, sojourners, and exiles on earth. This is the crucial idea that Peter's communicating in this section of the letter. Again, the commentary says, a key theme of the letter is anticipated in chapter 2, verse 11. You can look that up later if you'd like. The church is God's suffering people, having no place of rest in this world. The term peripodemos is used in the New Testament only here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And in the Septuagint, it is found only in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, where it talks about Abraham buying land to bury his deceased wife, Sarah. And then it's vaguely mentioned in Psalm chapter 38, verse 13. And so based on that first paragraph, we know that Peter is crafting this idea to share with his readers. Second paragraph. In the Old Testament, it's important to understand this. In the Old Testament, exile was Israel's punishment for their sin when they were evicted from their land by Assyria in 722 BC and then again in Babylon in 586 BC. And then I underlined this next sentence. Maybe you would like to also. Any notion that Peter's readers are being punished as exiles is foreign to 1 Peter. So we're eliminating the idea that Peter's readers are suffering because they're being put in exile because of sin. That's not the idea that Peter is communicating. As a matter of fact, the commentary said that that thought is foreign to 1 Peter. And then he goes on to say, Eliot, as we noted in the introduction, understands the exile in terms of the political status of the readers. By doing so, he misses the theological point of Peter from the outset. I think that's very important. Believers are exiles, listen now, not because they are displaced from their homeland. Many people in the Greco-Roman world no longer lived in their place of origin. And then I underline this next part. Believers are exiles because they suffer for their faith in a world that finds their faith off-putting and strange. Next paragraph. Gopo rightly observes that God's election is what accounts for their being exiles. This interpretation is born out of the word, quote-unquote, elect, that the word elect modifies strangers. And then I underlined this next part. They are not aliens literally. They are sojourners because they are elected by God, because their citizenship is in heaven rather than on earth. Another very, very important concept to understand. As believers, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Final paragraph. Even though the sociological interpretation advanced by Eliot fails to persuade, he is correct in detecting a sociological implication from the elect status of the readers. And then I underline this part. Those who understand themselves as God's elect or believers, as we are, have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of the society they inhabit. That's strong. That's a strong, strong phrase. I encourage you to underline it, but I'm not in a position to tell you what to do. But I'm telling you that concept is a strong concept to understand. Those who understand themselves as God's elect have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of the society they inhabit. I'll remind you of 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness and holiness. That's just a little sidebar comment. Let's continue in the paragraph. Divine election reminds the readers that they have status. Listen, not because they are so worthy or noble, but because, and then I underline this part too, God has bestowed his grace upon them. That's why they are worthy. That's why they are noble. Hence, and I underline this last sentence, hence they have the energy to counter accepted cultural norms and to live in accordance with God's purpose. Another very strong, strong statement that we ought to remember. Now, we receive all of this, and I understand there's a lot to take in here, but these are a few takeaways that I've taken from the commentary as it relates to this point, that we are to be strangers here on earth. My first takeaway is this: God's people are pilgrims, sojourners, and exiles on earth. The commentary would say that God's suffering people have no place of rest on the earth. It's important to understand this because Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I've got to turn to the correct Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Get your act together, Edward. Here we go. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with their faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest. Now, this is hit on again in verses 9 through 11. We don't have the time to read those scriptures this morning. This is the point I'm making right now. The earth or the world cannot offer us what Jesus longs to offer us. The earth and the world cannot offer what Jesus offers us. Hebrews 4 tells us that our rest comes in accepting Jesus and our subsequent relationship with Him. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 9 and 11 say that our rest comes in stopping trying to strive for the grace of God and realize that when we confess our sin, invite Jesus Christ into our life, that we rest now in His goodness, His forgiveness, and His provision. Our striving to be good enough ends, and we enter into the rest of God's holiness and God's goodness. The world cannot offer that. The world only can offer that you try harder, you do better, you do more right things than you do wrong things, and perhaps you might have a chance to get into heaven, have a relationship with God, or any or all of those other things. The world cannot offer what Jesus Christ has to offer, and Jesus Christ has a rest for the redeemed soul. Jesus Christ has a way of bringing rest to the restless. He has a way of bringing rest to the turmoil because He's just that good and great, and that's part of His plan in redeeming our lives from sin and bringing us into godliness. The world cannot offer that. Only Jesus can offer that. And yet, as believers, we accept the struggle here on earth. We are exiles. We are different. We are exiles. We are different. The second takeaway I took away from that was any notion that Peter's readers are being punished as exiles is foreign to the book of 1 Peter. I think we have to understand this. We have to understand this. We are aliens and exiles not because of punishment or political status. We are aliens because we have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Now, there were times in history, and there may come more times, where we are aliens and strangers and exiles because of political status and things like that. The bigger view, the bigger picture here is that we are not aliens because of what everybody else does. We are aliens and strangers because of what we did. I am an alien and I am a stranger because I chose to follow Jesus. And when I chose to follow Jesus, that made me an alien and an exile and a stranger to the world that tried to control me. Are you following me on this? It's not because of what everybody else does. It's because I made a decision. We are exiles because, as the commentary puts it, we are exiles because we suffer for a faith in a world that finds that faith off-putting and strange. Living as an exile or a stranger is not God's punishment on us. Rather, suffering is a calculated and accepted cost of following Jesus, obeying His commands, and standing for His truth. not my truth, His truth. We're going to go on because there's a few more takeaways I want to just hit on real quick. And then we're going to circle back to a few of these things as they relate. The third thing I took away from this is we are not aliens literally. We are sojourners because we are elected by God because our citizenship is in heaven. How many are glad that our citizenship is in heaven? Our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our heavenly address is there. Our heavenly identity is there. The benefits of our citizenship are in heaven, and I'm so glad it's not limited to my citizenship here on earth. Amen. Amen. The next thing I took away was this. Those who understand themselves as God's elect have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of the society they inhabit. I really, really want this to sink in for us. Because we are strangers, and because God has chosen us to be what the commentary says, His elect, or we could put in that place, believers, we have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of the society that we inhabit. When it looks like the whole world's caving in, we have the power to resist. When it looks like all hell has broke loose, we have the power to resist. When it looks like everything is going to hell in a handbasket and everything is crumbling to shambles and everything is whatever kind of metaphor we want to put in there, when it looks like all of the stuff and all of the things, God's Word tells us that we have the power to resist. God's Word tells us that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. Come on, somebody. That the power of God is greater than the power of darkness. That the power of God is greater than the power of the world. That the power of our citizenship in heaven is greater than the power of any citizenship that is on the earth. We have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of the society that we inhabit. Now, before I get too carried away, the last takeaway from this is that we have the energy to counter accepted cultural norms and to live in accord with God's purposes. It doesn't stop with just countering the cultural norm. It doesn't just stop with resisting the cultural norm. It goes a step further and say that we will go against the accepted cultural norms, and we choose to live in accord with God's purpose, which will make you different than seemingly everyone else around you. Luke 14:28 gives a couple parables in here about what I've called counting the cost. Jesus sees these great crowds following him, and I just looked at the time and my watch was wrong. Hallelujah. I just realized I went over. How many? You want to stay for just a few more minutes? Beautiful. Awesome. There we go. Jesus is talking to the crowds of people and they all want to follow Jesus. And Jesus in a pointed moment says, listen to me, following Jesus doesn't come with very many luxuries here. He says, as a matter of fact, which one of you would build a tower and never ever count the cost of building the foundation first? And counting the cost to see if that you have the ability to not only build the foundation, but then build the tower, maintain the tower, fill the tower. What Jesus is communicating right here is that we, when we say yes to Jesus, there is a cross that we must bear every single day, and that cross costs us something. And if you don't want to have a relationship with Jesus, then you should count the cost and say no. If you cannot commit to the cost, don't commit at all. Because there is a cost to following Jesus. Well, Eddie, that's very harsh. That's not very loving. That's not very inclusive and accepting. Actually, it's all of the above because it's the truth. And when the truth is spoken, it's given in love. Those things matter because there's a cost of following Jesus. There's a cross to bear every single day. Our culture right now is a beautiful picture of what it costs to follow Jesus. It's going to cost us something. And if we have not considered the cost of building a life on Jesus, we will not continue the cost of following Jesus, because following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus is difficult. Obeying the commands of Jesus is hard. And Jesus tells us right out of the gate, count the cost. If I am not more important than every other person and every other thing in your life, then you are not worthy of following me. That is harsh language from Jesus, but you know what? It's the truth. And so we can, in its harshness, accept that truth, that Jesus needs to be the point of the pyramid and everything else needs to come down below him. It's Jesus, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my family, my church. Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. And if we're not willing to put Jesus at the tip of the spear, we have no right to carry the spear. Not many smiles and amens on that one. There's a cost to following Jesus. Part of that cost is obeying his commands, obeying his word. Part of that cost is understanding that if we're going to love Jesus, then we must do what he says and follow where he goes and be like Jesus. That's what the book of 1 John said. We have to still believe in this day that John 14, 6 is true, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When we choose Jesus, we choose to be strangers of this world, and we understand the price that was paid for our freedom. It was not with silver and gold that we were redeemed from this life. It was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we are able to count the cost and move forward following Jesus because we understand the price that was paid for our freedom. We come to a place where we realize that everything must align with him. And in America, we're really, really good of making the Word of God align with us rather than us aligning with the Word of God. I'm just speaking it how I see it. We are really, really good with taking the pages that are easy and applying those to our life and not taking the pages that are hard and applying those to our life too. I'm not here trying to beat anyone up. Trust me. I don't like being a stranger all the time, but I recognize that it's a cost that I have incurred because I have chosen to follow Jesus. And when I choose to align myself with him, everything else must follow those standards if they're going to be a part of my life. Oh, sweet Jesus. I just want to give a brief illustration as we close this up. How many of you have ever received a text message where you were not able to understand if it was sarcastic, if it was mean, if it was just weird? Yeah? Anyone? It's hard in a text message to understand intent. Because we don't always have the context, right? That's why I believe God invented emojis. That's why they're there. So you can know that I'm being sarcastic and I'm ha-ha-ha-ing or LOL-ing in my personal space, and I invite you to do the same. There's a point I'm trying to make here. Sometimes it's difficult to communicate or receive the full context of what you're trying to communicate and receive. And we can not understand the message, and when we don't understand the message, we don't receive the message as it was intended to be received. I still have this issue with my own wife, and I know my wife really, really well. And there's sometimes I'll get a text message from her, and my only reply back to her is, what? And that invites her to clarify. We can apply this principle to, well, the principle isn't completely done yet. The point here I'm trying to make is the better you know the sender, the easier it is to understand intent. The better you know the sender, the easier it is to recognize the sarcasm. The better you know the sender, the easier it is to recognize whatever that text message is trying to imply. The Word of God is exactly the same way. The better we know the sender, the easier the word is to receive. The closer we position ourselves to the sender, the easier it becomes to receive the correction. The better we know the sender, the easier it is to know the message, and then receive the message, and then respond to the message. We are strangers. We are different. We are wanderers with no permanent place of rest on this earth. We don't wander because we are confused. We wander because we refuse to set up camp in the things of the world. Somebody say amen with me. We refuse to find our value in the values of the world. We refuse to be shackled to the strongholds this world entices us with. We hold on to things loosely because we know those things could never make us fulfilled. We wander because we are free. Not free of responsibility, but free from sin. We are strangers because this world is not our permanent home. Hallelujah. It is not our final rest. We are strangers because we believe a different message, a message of hope, a message of life, a message of grace and forgiveness and holiness and wholeness and trust. We believe in a message of truth and mercy and grace and on and on and on. That list might go, we are strangers, but we're strangers together. Stand with me this morning as we close. Jesus, I'm so thankful for our time together this morning. I'm grateful for people that we can be real with, that I can preach long to, who love me anyway. I'm thankful, Lord, outside of all of that, though, I'm thankful that you are God, you are King. And that you have called us to be strangers in this world because strangers make differences. Strangers make an impact for the kingdom of God. I'm thank you that with every day your mercy and your grace is new and allows us to pick up our cross and to follow you. I'm thankful because there is cost involved in following Jesus, and you have given us the ability to count the cost. You have paid the price and we count the cost to follow. I'm thankful, Jesus, over all of these things. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your blood and for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we put in some time today, and I'm glad that you did. Thank you so much. Praise God. I'm thankful that you were here. Your kids and our kids workers are going to be thankful when you pick up your children. I already got a look from Tyler in the back, so if you got kids in there, go out and get them. I love you all so very much. Thanks for being in church today. Have a great Sunday. You're dismissed. We'll see you here next week. Have a great week.